As Rod said, this is the first of a six-part series on work and employment. Dave introduced it 2 weeks ago. And I'm today going to be talking about calling and excellence in the workplace. I'm going to be looking at three areas of my life, past and present, that God has, I believe, called me to, and how and why I aim to excel in those things. So my aims, is the PowerPoint on? Fab, there we go. My aims is to honestly express my experiences of different workplaces, illustrate how I see work as a calling, and also talk about how I acted in those workplaces and the attitudes I adopted, why I adopted them. Before I unpack those things, I'm going to be looking at the book of Daniel. So if you guys want to turn to Daniel, I'm going to look at his attitude towards difficult situations. It's Daniel 1. It's between Ezekiel and Hosea, if that helps you. It's Daniel 1. It's the whole of chapter 1, verses 1 to 21. I'm just going to read it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competence to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that there were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The story starts with the fall of Jerusalem and Israel to the Babylonians. You see in verse 6 and 7 that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are employed by the Babylonian king. He goes on to rename Daniel Belshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. These four youths are now surrounded by this new culture that they're foreign to, and there is no way out. They are employed by this king. Everything that they've known in the past is now gone. And yet their identity was not compromised. We see this in verse 8. It goes on to say, and then Daniel resolved not to become a part of this belief system or this culture, and rather hold true to what he believes, what he knew to be true. And God honored Daniel, and Daniel found favor with the chief of the eunuchs. God blessed the four and protected them for those 3 years. And we see at the end of the story in verses 17 to 20 that God granted learning and skill in all literature and wisdom to the four. There was none found like them, and they excelled in their duties, outperforming the king's men 10 times. We see that their faithfulness resulted in God's protection, in God's provision, and an increase in their performance. So the three areas that I mentioned that I'm going to look at to do with myself, using Daniel as a basis to have as a framework almost around what I look at today, I'm going to be looking at my work in Marks and Spencer's, my work studying in college, and also the kitchen that I work in my college. So the first area I want to look at is Marks and Spencer's. I spent 2 years there working as a warehouse boy, basically. And it was during my time there that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. After that happened, every part of my life started changing systematically, some of it very rapidly, some of it took a while just to work out. But my attitude towards work changed. I remember thinking my workplace, I remember seeing my workplace as a different environment that I perceived it differently. And similarly with my colleagues, I perceived them as very important people to me, people that God had put around me for a reason. And they were very special people to me because they saw me before and after conversion, people that I believe there's a special group of people in your life who can see you before and after. There was a group of my friends who I used to hang out with who saw me before and after, and they have no answer to what God has done in your life. And these guys in Marks and Spencer's certainly were a special bunch of people. A testimony or a confession of faith demands a change in lifestyle and attitude. People pay very close attention to your life after you've testified that you're a Christian, and they also look at the way you react to situations once you've testified. When I began realizing these things early on in my walk, I started to see how God had called me to Marks and Spencer's for the people there that needed hope and they needed life. My aim became to live with transparency, honesty, integrity, and consistency. People want to see authenticity from the words that you speak, but equally people want to see a real permanent change, not just something that, you know, one day when you're feeling good, you're happy, and another day you're down. People want to see that the thing that you testify to be life-changing is life-changing. The culture of retail is tough. There's high demand, there is continual pressure, and there's also low morale. Within the store I worked in, and I would say perhaps across all high street stores, there is an ingrained culture of gossiping and moaning and slacking. And my aim was to try and work with an excellence that glorified God. And I began to see that my work could be a worship, an act of worship to God. There's a book by a guy, you've probably heard of him, Louis Giglio. He often does DVDs and sermons, but this book that he wrote called The Air I Breathe, I fully recommend it to you. It's fantastic. In there, he mentions his photocopying job that he once had and how he tried to do it to the best of his ability. And it says in there, I'll just take this quote, "Your attitude of worship can turn any mundane task into an offering of an offering to God." And I think that kind of sums up the attitude that you have can really determine what you do. And our perspective of a situation as well really determines our attitude towards it. So I put this question here, just in the middle. What is your perspective of work? Whether you see it, what attitude you go to work with, what attitude do you have towards work? I'll tell you this story. One time in the canteen, it was a lunch break, and it was a few days before payday towards the end of the month. And there was a couple of older women in there talking about what they would do at payday. And it went something like this. The first woman, person A, I think I've named it, said, "Finally, it's been a long month since... it's been a long month, but we get paid this week. Shame so much goes on bills, though. Oh, well, at least I still have enough money to go out on the weekend." And then person B says, "Yeah, it'll keep us going until the next payday." And I think God really highlighted this when I overheard this conversation. I knew the people. It's a standard conversation that you would hear. And I just remember thinking, wow, isn't there more to life? That's just such a boring cycle. No offense. Well, offense if needed, yeah. I'll go with that, actually. Please be offended by that if that is your attitude to work. There is a higher purpose that God has called us to. So from that point on, and I keep that story in my heart, but from that point on in time, I started to be intentional about the way that I built relationships. I had befriended colleagues, obviously, before becoming a Christian, but I started to become intentional about these relationships. I began to go jogging with one fella and talking to him about God. Quite hard to talk while running, but... It was all right. He came to Woody a few times as well, which was really great. He hasn't made a commitment, but I feel like I've shared something with him. I feel like I've laid something there. I shared my faith in work at opportunities. Sorry. For me, I didn't push my faith. I didn't try and ram it down someone's throat, but I saw perhaps if someone asked me what I did on the weekend, I could steer the conversation towards God. It was good. People started to respect you. It shouldn't be hard for a Christian to talk about their faith. After all, once you've received the love of God, it should be impossible to withhold it. Like Daniel, over time, people began to realize he had something different. And they really honored his beliefs, and that was the same with me. And people began to see a genuine change in my life. And they honored that. I was given a really big send-off when I left for Bible college. I left Marks and Spencer's to go to Bible college. And I still keep in touch with some of the guys. They're good friends. A couple of them are coming to mine and Lydia's wedding next year, which is really great. But just to say, evangelism in the workplace isn't a scary thing. It's just too often I think Christians tend to be strange and irrelevant, and they think, I'm on a mission to save people. And yes, you are, but it's also about loving people and not judging them. Just look, they are who they are. And we should embrace who they are and love them and just speak to them at the place they're at. It's about wanting to do life with people and interested in who they are. So that's one type of culture. That's Marks and Spencer's, and that is a friendly and a positive person on the screen. Right. Cool. Second point I want to mention is where I went off from Marks and Spencer's into. It is Regent's Theological College. It's Elim's Bible College. I'll call it RTC because it's a bit of a mouthful. I finished my first year at RTC, where I'm doing a three-year BA in Applied Theology. I live on site 24/7 with about 150 other Christians. It's where I live, eat, study, rest for 9 months. It's a very big change from Marks and Spencer's. But God uses that kind of environment to sharpen you and to develop you. And you're provided with a constant support from tutors, from peers, who are always around to help you and talk to you. However, I found that being surrounded by Christians is sometimes the hardest place to be. You're forced to confront issues, patterns and actions that don't match up with what you say you believe. And you have to allow God to mold you because you're constantly confronted with these things. You also see other Christians' weaknesses and flaws up front and close and personal. And you have to learn to show grace to people and realize that you're all on a journey of growth. It's not just you're perfect and that person's wrong, that person's wrong, that person's wrong, but you realize you have to come to terms with your own weaknesses. The reason I talk about this is twofold. I know it's a very far-removed culture for many people. I believe college is a place of work that God has called me to, so it's important to speak about. But also, and perhaps more relevantly, I wanted to talk about my actions and attitudes in college. I believe it's easier to be less critical of yourself when you're in a Christian environment. Someone once told us that the easiest place to walk away from God is in Bible college. I wasn't sure about this, but now I think that when the culture is pro-faith rather than anti-faith, you tend to rely on your surroundings a lot more and drift along passively. You have to really discipline yourself to pursue God actively. I also believe that you start to slack off because non-Christians aren't watching. And the Christians don't watch your life as closely as a non-Christian would. I appreciate this may seem irrelevant, but I would like to say that far from it, secular employment is the opposite of what I'm experiencing at the moment. Daniel thrived in a pagan culture, and he stayed true to his beliefs, and he trusted God. To thrive in a godly culture takes a lot more personal discipline. I want to encourage you that where you're at is the territory that God has assigned you to, and you shine much brighter in a dark place. I don't shine very brightly in a light bulb factory. I think you can just skip through to my third point, if you just leave it up for a second. Oh, yeah, this one. It's cool. Third point is a blessing to me because it is contained within Regents, within RTC, and it is work that I do in the college kitchen. I work in the canteen. I have opportunity to earn money there, which is good, but also I'm surrounded by non-Christians. I think it's fantastic that Regents employs non-Christians for non-Christian activities. Yes, I work doing the pot wash, serving food, sweeping or mopping floors. These non-Christians that I work with have a high and regular exposure to Christianity. So building relationships is perhaps even more important because they almost have a feeling that I know this, I know you're a Christian, I'm okay, it's fine, I'll just leave it there. That's all right. It's a breath of fresh air being surrounded by Christians to then have that chance to, you know, oh, okay, this guy is really watching my life. I need to, not putting on a show, but almost, it kind of checks you. I shouldn't be doing that. Perhaps I've let that slip a bit. I'm very much myself. I try and work out a genuine faith in the way that I do things. Unashamed to witness to them because they are open, they are receptive. But I always try and not have meaningless conversations. I try not to just fit in, so to speak, because that's easily done. I love having a laugh and a joke with them, like I said, with Marks and Spencers. It's important to stand out and not just absorb yourself, similarly with Daniel. But it's also important to be relevant and real and just accept people where they're at and just love them. People are desperate to see truth and a life that matches your confessed faith. I think there's very little worse for a non-believer than hypocrisy. I think they hate it. I hate hypocrisy. I think we all should hate hypocrisy. I think what we confess we should do, and I don't think we should confess it if we don't do it. As I've been growing in my first year in college, my perspective of employment and my colleagues that I work with has developed. I talked about perspective earlier. I think, Dave, you mentioned this 2 weeks ago, and I want to grab it and just kind of extend it a bit because I thought it was great. What you said about how the perspective often is that church is the front line and people in church tend to, you know, stand here and all people in secular employment are the backup. And you said, I think that's flipped. And I think we're the backup or church. Church is the backup for people in secular employment. And I agree with that. And I want to take it further, actually. I want to give a scripture for it. You don't need to skip to it. I just quickly mention it. It's Ephesians 4:11-13. It's just after Paul's talking about the ascension gifts that Jesus has given the church. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But then he goes on to say to equip the saints. Everyone here is a saint. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, you are a saint. He is seated in heaven. And it's for the work of ministry, verse 12 says. But verse 13 is the real nailer. It says, until we all attain the unity or knowledge of the faith. And what Paul is trying to say is, look, there are people in the church that are the backup, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, that are there to grow people, to support people, to encourage people. But actually, it's the people on the front line. It's the body. It's the people that are in those territories that God has assigned to you, who are the front line, who are the ministers. Every believer is a minister with a ministry. I'd like to ask, how much of an impact could an unashamed Christian make in a workplace that they realize that God has called them to? How empowering is a fully mobile church? It's important to embrace that calling that God has put on your life with excellence and high standards, as the way you work is often the biggest testimony to people around you. Certainly it is in the kitchen, where they have such almost a background awareness of Christianity. It's important to set the standard. I remember one particular evening when I was asked to clean the inside of these 3 or 4 foot bins in the kitchen, and they are filthy. God must have given me grace and strength to do that, because I thought, wow, that was pretty disgusting. But I remember doing it with such a worshipful attitude, and not to elevate myself, but I just use that as an example, because I believe God has gifted that to me to be able to share with you. It's very similar to what Louis Giglio says. Your attitude will shape your perspective towards something. So that's just a real encouragement, whatever the work is, whatever, how menial, whether it's really exciting work, just adopt it with such quality and high standards. I don't think it would be right to speak about working without mentioning Colossians 3:23-24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. A famous 17th century lay brother called Brother Lawrence, you might have heard of him, wrote some really cracking books. He said this, I'm just going to quote it. Time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. I think that's amazing that you can... The book is called Practicing the Presence of God. That title in itself should excite you. But it's just... It's being with Jesus at all times in whatever you do. Everything being an act of worship. No difference between prayer and working in a kitchen. They're worship to God. Finally, I want to mention something I really hope you've already noticed I haven't mentioned yet. I'd say pray for your workplace. This is something, the reason I put it at the end, is it's something I discovered whilst at Regent's kitchen. It's something that as I developed over the year, I realized, actually, this is really important. This is something that changes the atmosphere. I began seeking God's blessing for the workplace that I worked in. I started to have meaningful conversations with the people that I worked with and opportunities to testify. Really great opportunities. People were asking questions, very interested. And it was amazing to see the difference in people's receipt of the gospel after having spent time praying. For chances to speak into their lives, something worthwhile. So just to sum up today, the 3 points from the 3 areas that I've shared on. First point with Marks and Spencer's is to create a new culture. develop something that isn't there already. Use what God has put within you to shape the atmosphere. You're an atmosphere shaper. You are called to that place. That is your territory that God has put you in. And you need to grab a hold of that mantle and shine. Shine as bright as you can. Not in your own strength, but from knowing God. Regents, I'd say be aware of your attitude. Whilst I learnt that in a Christian environment, it applies so powerfully to a non-Christian environment. The attitude that you adopt where you are at will determine how you do things, how people perceive you, the reaction and the response that people that will have to you, the engagement that people show towards what you say and do. But also the third point to do with the kitchen is to pray for the people and the place. Daniel's actions in chapter 1 are a perfect example of what Jesus says about living in the world but not living of the world. We're called to be there, making a difference, but making a difference because we are different. So before we close, I just want to pray because I believe prayer works. And I also believe that a lot of you guys are in employment. So I'm just going to pray for you before we close. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are good and that you are with us. I thank you that you have made a way for us to know you. And Lord, I thank you that in this time, as you have spoken today, Father, I pray that you would be encouraging, highlighting, pinpointing things in all of our hearts that we need to deal with. But also I pray that you would excite us for what's to come tomorrow morning as we start to engage with what you've been speaking, with the things that you've been laying on our hearts. Father God, I pray that you would excite us to live for you in the territory, in the kingdom that you've placed us in. And Father God, all for your kingdom, all for your glory. Lord, may we not do this in our own strength, but may we look to you for the strength to do this. Amen.